Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Well, I would like to get right to the message this morning, but I think it's only appropriate that we congratulate Lancaster Baptist Church, congratulate Pastor Chappell and his family on 25 years of incredible fruit and blessing upon this ministry, and how glad we are that on the west coast, that there, just kidding, that on the west coast there is such a lighthouse as Lancaster Baptist Church, and such an encouragement, not just to people in California and in Southern California, but all across America, is made evident by this meeting this week. And so it's a joy to once again be a part of the anniversary Sunday, Pastor. I appreciate that very much, and I congratulate you and the whole congregation for this tremendous milestone, moving into the 25th year. And you are a young church. That was a good point that you made this morning, Pastor. This is a relatively young church. And I guess for a while still have a young pastor. Won't be long, though, I'm telling you. But anyway, for a while you still have a young pastor. Go in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, if you would, this morning. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. And we're going to read just the first four verses. And everybody here knows that short text absolutely means short sermon. No, some of you have been around too long to buy into that. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, we're going to get right to the business this morning. And if you don't mind standing to read with me in the Word of God, I'd appreciate that very much. Matthew chapter 18, and just the first four verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." May God bless the reading of his word. I'm going to ask you to be seated. Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, like a lot of churches that are reaching people, has a lot of young families and a lot of children. We just have a tremendous number of children, which we just delight in and love. In fact, I have such a blessing to have had such a wonderful relationship with the children of our church. My wife and I both have, and we relish that. We cherish that very, very much. And in fact, I am such a child lover and a child advocate, I've said to our people on several occasions, if you don't love children, I hope you miss the rapture. Now, that's how I feel about it. Amen? What is there not to love about children? You have to love the innocence of children, just the simplicity of a child, the lack of guile in a little child. We call it the innocence of childhood. And I read of a family in Florida, a young couple that was taking a vacation. They were driving up the coast of Florida. And as they were driving up the coast of Florida, being the green young couple that they were. Now, we know what we mean by that, green. They're very interested in the environment and preserving the environment and such as that. And so they noticed that there was a sign that said Naturist Camp. And so they looked at the sign, maybe not as carefully as they should, but they just assumed this would be some kind of a camp about preserving nature and something to do with the environment. And so they turned in with their little five-year-old son to this place called Naturist Camp. They parked their car in a parking lot that was provided, and then they got out of the car and began to walk towards the beach area. and through some wooded area and trees and came upon a place where there was a wide paved road and just numerous people riding their bicycles up and down that paved area. And these people were all naturists. Now that means that they were attired in the same way they entered this world. That's what that means. They were naked. They had no clothing on whatsoever. This young couple was horrified. They didn't realize the kind of camp that they had come into. It wasn't quite what they expected. And it didn't seem that the preservation of the environment was really what the people there were interested in. But they were also concerned that their 5-year-old son was there. And they were mortified by the idea that their son was observing all of these people on bicycles without clothing. And about the time they were expressing this concern, the little boy cried and said, "Dad, look, they're not wearing safety helmets." And that's what he noticed about their ride and about the occasion. Well, that's the simplicity of a child. It's just the bare, honest simplicity of a child. You have to appreciate that. In our account, Jesus probably wouldn't say the simplicity or the honesty of a child. He would say the humility of a child. Well, that's a good way to put it, isn't it? Just the simple humility of a child. And so he being the master teacher, the master of object lessons, the master of metaphors, Jesus Christ being the master teacher, seizes the opportunity to take a child and teach a very profound lesson to all of his disciples then, and you and I would have to believe that this lesson continues on for all of the would-be disciples of today. You see, in our account, the disciples were struggling. They may not have been aware that they were struggling, but they were. And they were struggling, unfortunately, with a warped view of greatness. How do you measure greatness? And they thought they could understand how to measure greatness. And so they asked Jesus, according to verse number 1, "Now, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so the disciples, as many of you know, were still fostering the idea in their mind that Jesus was about to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And of course, it was important to them that they be among those that are the greatest, because when he reigns, obviously, who else would reign with him if not them? But it wasn't enough just that they would reign. They were kind of interested, am I greater than him? Are my brother and me, are we greater than that guy and his brother and all of this? And so they're concerned about who is the greatest under Jesus' authority and under Jesus' reign and under Jesus' lordship. Who is the greatest? Now, this is a sad situation as well for Bible readers and Bible students, because we know that in Matthew chapter 16, now again in chapter 18, Jesus has just told his disciples, begin to make them know, I'm going to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer there at the hands of sinners. I'm going to be delivered to the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. And I'm going to be killed. That was the way he put it in Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to raise again the third day. Now, right in the midst of Jesus preparing them for this coming time in Jerusalem, when he will be sacrificed and when he will be crucified upon that cross, as he is beginning to prepare them for that, they seem to be oblivious to it. And they are concerned. Who's the greatest here? And they're kind of, can you see them in your mind? Jockeying for position here. And they're kind of trying to maneuver and make sure that when Jesus does reign, that, you know, they'll be there. They'll be among the greatest. But who is the greatest? And so it reveals that they have not only a warped idea of how to measure greatness, but they are also not in step with Jesus, what he has obviously been trying to teach them for the past 3 years and prepare them and make them his disciples indeed. Now, before we go any farther, I think it would be only fair and honest if we are not too harsh on the disciples. It's not that we are justifying their action or justifying their attitude or justifying their lack of understanding, but we have our own struggles, don't we? Thank you. Yes, we do. I'll amen myself.
We have our own struggles. You and I, we still struggle along the way. We struggle with a warped idea of success. We live in a culture that doesn't know how to define success. And sometimes even believers are caught up into that. And they talk about this great golfer or this great basketball player or this great Super Bowl quarterback. And these people are all great in society's eyes. But below the surface you look and you realize maybe we don't know how to measure greatness. Maybe our culture has a warped idea of really what constitutes greatness. And the disciples were having the same problem. And they had another problem as well, because really what's behind all of this, who's the greatest among us? What's really behind all of this is an oft-used word, pride. P-R-I-D-E. Now, let's just, we don't have time to mess around, okay? Let's just cut right to the chase, shall we? These men were struggling with pride. And the fact that they were concerned and so interested in this positioning is because they liked the idea. They were okay with Jesus reigning, but they wanted to reign too. They could see in their own mind their opportunity to exert authority and to exert power and their opportunity to reign. And so the disciples were very concerned about this. Now, who's going to be the greatest? And this idea of their own greatness was very much on their mind. And so we understand their struggle, and we understand that people today have trouble with Jesus' authority. I mean, I want Jesus to save me. I want Jesus. He is Lord. He is Lord. Well, what about tithing? Well, now that's an area that I don't really want his lordship in. Well, what about really holy living? You know, personal sanctification and personal separation and personal holiness. Well, I to a degree, I want his lordship, but not all the way on that. There are certain areas that I've kind of got reserved for myself. Well, what about totally committed to the Lord's work and to the Lord's servant and yielding all of your abilities and all of your talents to him and genuinely committing your way to live for God? I'm talking about 7 days a week. What about that? Well, I mean, I want to go to church, but I mean, there are certain other things I have more in my life besides that, you know. And so I believe he is Lord. Oh yes, I love the songs this morning about Jesus is Lord and glory and honor and all of that. But there are still some areas that remain in my life that I don't really care for Jesus to be the Lord over. Now, come on, ladies and gentlemen, that's where the disciples were, and that's where many professing disciples are in the 21st century. And not all of them sit in liberal churches out there. Some of them are sitting at Southwest Baptist Church this morning. And some of them are sitting, well, maybe even here this morning. And some of them are sitting in the churches where you came from. And so Jesus says, you men aren't getting it, so I'm going to help you with a profound lesson. Now, what does he do? Luke's gospel says that he takes a child in his arms. Matthew just simply says that he takes a child. A little child. So, how old do you think a little child might be? Well, this morning I've come to help you. 5. Why 5? Because that's the number I chose. And I just figured, he asked me to preach, and so I'm doing the preaching. That's how old the kid was, amen? So Jesus takes a child, and in our imagination we're going to understand that this is about a 5-year-old child. 4 to 5 years old, somewhere in that range. And Jesus sets them in their midst. Now, their question is still hanging in the air. Who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Jesus isn't talking about salvation here. He's not talking about when they go to heaven. He is talking about who is going to live under his authority. Who is going to be the greatest under his reign and under his lordship? And so their question is still hanging there. And Jesus, can't you just see him, goes about his business, takes a child, and sets the child in their midst. Now, I imagine a word or two with the child before he really lays it on the disciples. Maybe he took the child, I'm just throwing this out as a possibility. Maybe he took the child and said to this little 5-year-old fella, Jesus may have said, little child, now, wouldn't you like to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you see a captivated little 5-year-old boy sitting there, and Jesus, the Son of God, is talking to him and says, would you like to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he might have gone, I don't know. I guess, I don't know. Well, would you rather me have somebody else be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I don't care. That'd be okay. Well, Jesus said, maybe, little child, you'll just trust my Father and trust me for who is the greatest. And it's not a concern. Do you want to just trust me and my Father to determine greatness and who is the greatest? I can see the little child. Sure, Jesus. I trust you, whether it would say that or not. The whole implication is, sure, Jesus, I'm okay with that. I trust you after all. Now, not only do I imagine that conversation, I imagine the disciples who now are wondering, why did we ask that? What were we thinking about? Did that really matter? And don't you know that as Jesus is presenting this little child and perhaps carrying on this conversation, and as they are seeing in this little child total absolute trust in Jesus, total absolute confidence, just a sense of, I don't know, but I know you know. Don't you know that it began to dawn on the disciples, that's the way we are supposed to be. That's why he is doing this. And they begin to look at each other and look at the ground and try to find a place to hide, and no doubt wanted to excuse themselves and say, well, I'll see you all later. But no, they can't go anywhere now. And there are other people around. And Jesus said, now, see this child? I'm going to teach you something you desperately need to know about yourself. And if you don't learn it, you can't be my disciple. Hold it. You can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. You can't have my authority. You can't have my reign. You're not surrendered. You don't understand. And so Jesus speaks to them. Watch it now in verse number 3. When he set the little child in the midst of them, he then addresses the disciples and he says to them in verse number 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. I believe it's Luke that says as this little child. And Matthew records it as little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, can I have your attention up here for just a moment? Out of verse number 3, there is a word that is key. And in other words, it is utterly necessary to understand what he means by this word, to understand what the whole lesson is. And the key word there is the word converted. A word perhaps that many of us would think mostly in terms of salvation when we hear the word converted. And it would be totally appropriate to talk about your salvation experience and to give your testimony and say, I was converted on such and such a time, and remembering referring to your salvation experience. I got saved when I was 6 years of age in the year of January of 1952. So if I stood here today and I said I was converted in January of 1952, that'd be a total way to express it. However, Jesus is not talking to men that are not saved, save one. There's only one that's not saved. And the others didn't know he wasn't saved. But Jesus knew he wasn't saved. And the rest of these were men that had already been converted, as converted relates to salvation. But Jesus is looking at them where they are right before he's going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And he is saying at this point, there is still a need for some conversion. We've got to know what that word is talking about. So I give you a definition of the word converted. And the word simply means this. I don't want to bore you with it, but we have to understand it. Listen to this. The word means strengthened from the base. Now, you and I may have come upon those disciples and said, look at those men. They've been with Jesus Christ for the past 3 years. They have seen his work. They have experienced his power. They have heard his teaching. They have prayed with him, and they have traveled with him. Come on, you and I would have looked at them and been very impressed. Whoa, these are men that have walked with Jesus Christ, and we would have been impressed perhaps with them. But Jesus saw the base. He didn't see 12 stalwarts. He saw the base, and just by their questioning, who's going to be the greatest, he could see that at their base, they're wobbling. Yeah. They're not real strong. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. If you don't respond, I have to go back and start over, and we can, you know, have a late lunch today, right? So we see Jesus said, you guys are not as strong at the base as you think you are. And you're not as strong as the base, at the base of that, as others thought you, maybe think you are. And the word converted means to be strengthened from the base, to twist as to turn quite around, or reverse, or turn again, back again, self about. So for a simple illustration today, if I am going to be converted, we could illustrate it like this. To be converted could be described like this. I am going this way. To turn self about would mean what? This isn't self about. This is self about. And to go the other way, to face the other way, to head the other way, to go now in that direction. And so Jesus said, you men don't even realize it, but where you are, and according to the thinking that you have just revealed about who is the greatest, there is still conversion that needs to take place. And you have to understand that if you're going to follow me and you're going to be my disciple and you're going to be under my reign, my authority, amen, my lordship, then Jesus said, you boys are going to have to turn yourself about. That's what you're going to have to do. In what area? Pride. Their interest in themselves, their consumption with themselves, their total desire to jockey, to elbow, to push, to get where we want to be. Yeah, that's what we really want. Who's going to be the greatest? I think I have a shot at it. No, who's going to be the greatest? I think it could be me. It could be my brother and me. That's who it could be. Come on. Just imagine the story going on. And Jesus said, no, actually, you're too filled with yourself. And see this little child? When you become as this child, then you're going to begin to understand something about greatness as I measure greatness. We could call this little effort this morning the measure of greatness according to Jesus. I said the measure of greatness according to Jesus. So he took this child and he set them in their midst. And then he is saying to them, when you start to become like this child, when you begin at the base for this to be what you are. Now, what did he say the child was? In verse number 4, he said the child is humble. And disciples, until you humble yourself, then you can't enter as my disciple. Now, he's not talking about whether they're going to heaven or hell. That is not what he is talking about. He is talking about under his reign, under his authority, and under his lordship. Now, let's talk about such humility for just a second, or such conversion, such turning for just a little bit. How many in this room could raise your hand and testify, I don't know everything, and I'm not claiming I'm everything I'm supposed to be, but one thing I know, Jesus is my Savior, and I know I'm saved. How many like that? Hold them up for just a second, and thank God in your heart while you got your hand in the air. It's a blessing, isn't it? Thank you. Praise God. While he is not talking about salvation in this passage, still, he makes reference to the same kind of conversion and humility associated with it that was necessary for us to get saved. I mean, the very same thing. An interesting thing happened at the church this spring. A gentleman comes up to me by the name of Greg and his wife Kenda, and their children are members of Southwest Baptist Church. Greg comes up on a Wednesday night, I believe it was, or maybe it's a Sunday night before, and Greg comes and he says, Pastor, my grandpa is coming to church with me next Sunday. And I said, well, that's great. I'd never met his grandpa, didn't know anything about him, to tell you the truth. And he said, my grandpa is coming this coming Sunday, wants to come to church with me. Well, that's wonderful. And he said, my grandpa's not saved, and he's 90 years old. I said, oh, that's great. And he said, Brother Sam, I'd love to see my grandfather saved. And his name is Pete Bunny. Pete Bunny. And I said, we'll pray for your grandpa, Greg. And so we did that week in our staff meeting, and then on Sunday morning in our men's prayer meeting, we put him on the prayer list, and we started praying for the salvation of Pete Bunny on that Sunday morning. Well, Sunday morning came, and Mr. Bunny was there. came in between Sunday school and church, and I saw them come in, and I went down, I shook hands with Mr. Bunny, and they got introduced to him and everything, thanked him for coming, a slight, small, probably 100-pound, 90-year-old man, hanging onto his grandson's arm as he came down the aisle, but sharp. You could tell when I met him, he's sharp, able to converse, and, you know, really on the ball. So that morning during the preaching hour, I was in the book of 2 Peter and chapter number 3, and I was preaching about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the day of the Lord, and what is provided that people might know that they escaped the wrath of God. I was preaching basically a salvation message out of the text. And as I was preaching, I kept noticing out of the corner of my eye, and every once in a while laying my eyes on Mr. Bunny out of that congregation, and he was just with me. If I was over here, he was with me, and if I was over here, he was following, and I was thrilled to see him there. And we gave the invitation that morning, and I asked, how many are here this morning? And you would raise your hand and a while heads are bowed and just say, I don't know that I'm saved, and I want to know that I'm saved. And I'm concerned about where I spend eternity. And among the hands that went up, I looked, and there was Mr. Bunny's hand. Feeble little old shriveled up hand sticking up in the air. And I said, oh God, save Mr. Bunny. So we had prayer and gave the invitation along about the second verse. Here comes Greg stepping out of the aisle. Grandpa coming down the aisle on his arm. They take him over off to this side of the platform and they deal with Mr. Bunny there. And he got down on his knees, that dear old soul, got down on his knees and at the age of 90 called upon Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And we baptized him about 2 weeks later. He followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Just a wonderful, wonderful experience. I'm telling you, and I can't help it. I get goosebumps just talking about it and thinking about it. We ought to rejoice anytime anybody gets saved. We all know that. But come on, this man is way past and into the sunset of life and at the age of 90 calling upon Jesus to be his Savior. It's wonderful. And his grandson has testified to the change of his grandpa's life. About 3 weeks later, God talked to our daughter out in near Amarillo, Pampa, Texas. Her husband pastors an independent Baptist church there. And they have a son that's 12, and he's a fine young man, been saved. Little Nathan, been saved a while. Our only grandson out of 8 grandkids, and got another granddaughter on the way to make 9, just in case you was wondering. And so we had these 2 granddaughters out in Pampa, and Hannah and Leah, 10 and 7 years of age. And neither one had been saved. And Grandma and I had been praying for them, and grandparents on our son-in-law's side are also members of our church. They've been praying for them. And of course, Mom and Dad, our daughter and son-in-law, they've been praying for Hannah and Leah. And so the service came on a certain Sunday, and they were in junior church and then in church, junior Sunday school and then in church. And so anyway, that Sunday, they went home from church, and Leah came and said, Mama, I need to be saved. And so I talked to her. And then Hannah came right after that and said, Mama, I need to be saved. And my daughter shared with us what that afternoon was like and how simple it was, how humble they were, how utterly unwilling to argue, but just to receive and just to believe and just to rest in the truth of the gospel that Jesus came and died for their sins like he died for your sins and for my sins, that he took the punishment that belonged to them and belonged to us on the cross of Calvary, and that Jesus didn't just die, he was buried and rose again from the dead, because a dead Jesus couldn't save anybody, and he had to conquer sin and the grave, and he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended back to the Father in heaven, able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And our daughter just said, it was so wonderful and it was so simple. Oh Dad, I wish you could have seen it. It was so wonderful. Now I got goosebumps all over again, and I'm just rejoicing. So I had this on my soul and on my mind. This 90-year-old man got saved, and a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old got saved. They got saved exactly the same way. Not a bit of difference. I never thought to ask my daughter, Susie, did you tell them, girls, if you'll just become like a 90-year-old man, you can be saved? I never thought to ask her if she took that approach, because I know she didn't. But somewhere along the line, whether it was stated and articulated with such plainness or not, Mr. Bunny had to come to realize that he couldn't be saved unless he came with the same simplicity as those little girls. Not arguing with God about his soul anymore. Not arguing with God about the truth of the gospel anymore. Not arguing with God about I can do this on my own and my own self-righteousness. No, sir, ladies and gentlemen. He had to exercise exactly what Jesus taught in order to be saved. He had to come to the place where he realized I am helpless. I can do nothing. I might as well be a little child because I am as helpless as a little child, and humbled his heart and believed in Jesus. And wouldn't you know it? God saved him. Now we have to have that to get saved. Everybody ought to understand that. Somebody may come in, you're like the man I met on the airplane, who when I started talking to him about his soul and talking to him out of the scripture and talking to him about eternal life, he kept interrupting me and saying, I'm good. I'm good. Those were his words. No, I'm good. I'm all right. So I'd back up a little bit and try this route. And he'd meet me over on that route and say, no, I'm good, I'm good, I'm all right. So we'd go on for a little bit and talk about something else. I'd come back to it and try this route over here. And he'd meet me over there and say, I'm good, I'm good. Maybe somebody is here this morning and said, every time I hear about Baptists, they're always talking about getting saved and people getting saved. I tell you what, I don't know what they're talking about getting saved, but I'm good. And on the authority of the Word of God, I have to tell him and I have to tell you, you're not good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that is able in and of themselves to attain to the righteousness of God. It can only be received. It can only be believed. You can only humble yourself and trust. Just like our daughter said, Hannah and Leah did. Just like I did. Just like you did. And you, Brother Christian. And you, Pastor. Just like we did. No matter what age we were when we got saved, that's all you can do is become like this little child. But it's not just necessary for salvation. It's necessary for discipleship. What is necessary for discipleship? That same humility. You're no more able by yourself to live the Christian life than you are able to save yourself. I am no more able to live a discipleship life following Jesus Christ in my own strength than I was able to save myself in my own strength. Not at all able. As a matter of fact, there's a passage that I call in the discipleship class with Jesus, which is also known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my favorite preaching exercises in the past 43 years, is the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with the Beatitudes. And the first words, according to Matthew's record, of the Sermon on the Mount out of Jesus' lips are these: blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we know what that means, surely. Blessed is the person that realizes, as far as any spiritual life and strength by myself, I'm bankrupt. I'm poor. I'm poverty stricken. I have nothing. Come on. I can do nothing. I am unable in and of myself. Now, Jesus said, this is the first key to the discipleship life. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb I didn't go out on later. I'm going to say that if we don't get that right, those first words, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is hopeless for us. I said the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is hopeless. It's demanding. No, the Sermon on the Mount is demanding. If we say, I can do that, and roll up our sleeves and head that way, Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. You have to become like this little child. You have to humble yourself. You have to come to the place where you realize that you are helpless and hopeless, and you are utterly dependent. The disciple of Jesus Christ must become like this little child. And if not, then don't claim you're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're rebelling against the lordship of Jesus Christ. See? Two or three little illustrations as I close this morning. We have at our church, I keep talking about Southwest. I've been absent from the pastorate there for 2 months and a week. So maybe you can tell this morning, are you missing it any, Brother Sam? No, no, I never talk about it. Not everybody likes sarcasm, but anyway, that's how I am. But just lately, before I stepped aside as pastor, we had three particular little incidents there that teach the humility of a child. And one was a little girl. And which mother told me this and which little girl it was, I cannot recall right now. It wouldn't mean anything to you anyway. And they took the little girl and said, "Now, honey, we don't buy these kind of clothes for you. You're not going to wear these clothes." Child maybe 5 to 7 years old, somewhere. "No, because God gave you to us as a little girl, and we're going to teach you to be a lady, and we're going to teach you to dress right," and start teaching her what modesty was. You know, they're starting to teach her what modesty is and everything, because she's a growing little girl, and it's a great time to learn. "So we don't do that." Why, Mama? "My friends do, and other kids do, and everybody else does." "Well, we're doing this because we love Jesus, and He gave you to us as a gift, and we're going to teach you, and we do this because we love Jesus." And the little girl, like a simple little child should be, looked at her mother and said, "Okay." She trusted her mother, you know, just said, "Okay, we love Jesus." So they go to the store. And in a clothing store, they're walking down an aisle, and she sees a lady, the little girl does, right near them. And this lady is just one or two steps away from belonging in the naturist camp. You know what I'm talking about? And so she's thinly clad and showing a lot of flesh. And the little girl just speaks right up to her mother in the hearing of the woman. "Look, Mommy, look how she's dressed. She doesn't love Jesus." And the lady turns around and says, "Well, hi, my little girl here." Yeah. But the point is, oh, that we wanted to please Jesus like that little girl. "Well, I don't understand all about modesty," she could have said. "Mom, I don't understand why, if this is so, my friends still do this." Just very simply, if this is what it takes to please Jesus, then this is what I do. Oh, how men and women and people that have been saved for years and years would come back to that childlike simplicity and just say, "Whatever it takes to please Jesus, then that's what I'm about. It doesn't matter how the world looks at me. It doesn't matter what the fads and the trends are. It doesn't matter what other church members are doing. If this pleases Jesus, count me in." That's the kind of humility. So we had a little boy, have a little boy named Riley. Lori Kendall is the mom, Brian and Lori. You know Riley, one of our students sat down here and he's smiling because he knows Riley. Everybody knows Riley. We could put him at Lancaster Baptist Church and in a month everybody here would know Riley. He's that kind of kid. So, like a good dad and mom, Brian and Lori taught Riley, beer is bad. Booze is bad. Nothing good about it. Beer can, yuck, from the time he's a little kid. No, it's bad. It's of the devil. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your soul. And they're teaching little Riley, and he's about 7 years old. So mom and him are in the grocery store, and they're pushing their basket down the cart, and he meets a guy, and he looks over this guy with his grocery basket, and he sees a six-pack of beer or something like that in there, and Riley looks at his beer and says, "Look, Mom, yuck, it's beer. That man's going to hell," right there in that man's hearing. So mom's, "Hi. It's my boy Riley." Oh, and just try to keep moving, you know. But the point is, oh, that we saw as a little child sees that what is an abomination to God ought to be an abomination to us. What God detests and what God's revealed in His Word that He despises. Why is it? Just because we live in the time we live in and the culture we live in and the stamp of approval upon wickedness of our culture. Why aren't we appalled by the sights and sounds and appearance of wickedness and evil and ungodliness in the world? Over that childlike faith, yuck! God is against that. We should hate what God hates as well as love what God loves. Somebody asked me for my life verse in the Bible this morning. And I wrote down, as I always do, Psalm 119, 128. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." God help us to be like that little child. Or like little Addie, who is indeed 5 years old. Addie is five. Fifth generation girl of Southwest Baptist Church, fifth generation. Her great-great-grammy died here just lately. And Addie got sick during Sunday school back in the spring. Mom was going to take her home. I'm sorry. Granny is going to take her home. Her mama's in the choir or teaching in junior church. So Granny's going to take her home between Sunday school and church. She's sick. And so they get in the car. And remember, Addie's been raised from the crib. She's 5 years old. Never not in Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, night, Wednesday night. So here's Addie. She's sitting in her little seat in her granny's car and notices there are lots of people on the street, just a lot of people. They turn the corner from our church and go up to 59th and Western, and there are many cars and a lot of traffic. And for a Sunday morning, and Addie looks and says, "Well, look, Granny, these people got out of church early." And Granny said, "Honey, most of those people don't even go to church." "What?" She couldn't believe it. Said, "Oh, Granny, if they don't go to church, they can't hear about Jesus. If they don't hear about Jesus, they can't go to heaven. They go to hell." "Oh, Granny, really? These people don't go to church?" "No, I'm afraid not, Addie." Was new to her. She'd never been out like that. So they go on down the street, and the next stoplight they pull up to, she looks over at the car in the lane next to them, and there's a child about her age sitting in the car. And Addie says, "Granny, do you think they went to church?" "Doesn't look like they did, honey." "Well, look at that little girl there. Who's going to tell her about Jesus?" "Well, Granny, we need to tell people. They need to go to church. We need to get out here and tell people. They need to hear about Jesus or they can't go to heaven." And her granny said that the rest of the way home, it was like total solemnness, total quietness, like it weighed heavy on that little girl. And I listened to that story, and I praise the Lord for all the little Addies growing up in Sunday school. But there was another message in there. It seemed like, Sam Davison, do you care like that? Sam Davison, if you're out on a Sunday morning, happen to be when people are normally, you're normally at church, if you saw that, would it break your heart? Does it disturb you that there are so many people out here apparently not hearing about Jesus? And if they don't hear about Jesus, they can't go to heaven. And if they don't go to heaven, they will go to hell. Yeah. We still believe that, I believe. Yeah, yeah. The Bible still teaches that. Yeah. Is your heart broken? "Well, Pastor, the thing you don't understand is she's just a child." Right. And we're not just waiting for the day she gets old enough to get over that. As a matter of fact, Sam Davison, that's the way your heart should be. Yeah, that's the way you're going to be my disciple. You're going to be serious about following me. You become like that, and I'll tell you what greatness really is. But until you do become like that. And this past week we had Vacation Bible School at Southwest Baptist Church. I think VBS is coming up here, and good churches and running buses and still having Bible schools and still preaching the gospel. Not so much interested in everybody playing games and learning how to make stuff, but learning about the gospel and learning about Jesus Christ. And people say, "Yeah, that's good." And youth camps and junior camps, "Oh, that's good. Do something for the kids. You know, this is really good for the kids." "Yeah, it really is. That's good. We'll pay and send somebody to camp." "Good, good, good. And we'll put in some extra money for VBS." "That's good. Because we, you know, we need to do something for the kids. Bless their hearts. We just need to pay attention to these little kids." Yeah, we need to pay attention to them, all right. But maybe not in the way that attitude represents. Yeah, we should do something for kids. Yeah, but if you and I will humble ourselves, they'll do something for us too. Their honesty, their humility. And if we reach back in the 5-year-old department of Lancaster Baptist Church and brought in a little boy and or a little girl in this room, and Jesus stood here today, I think he would say to preachers' wives, to full-time workers, to long-time members of this and other churches that are here this morning, I think Jesus would just say, "You become that." Number one, you won't be interested in greatness much, but you will have achieved it. Is everybody listening? You become that. And you won't be much interested in who's great, but you will have achieved it as Jesus measures greatness.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.